This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Opening up. Okay. Sorry. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to episode 31 of Islam from Scratch. And it's a very special episode because I think after 2, maybe 3 years, this is the first time we have our class is live with people sitting here. We have 3 students, alhamdulillah. There was a time when we had a large class in person and nothing online. And then COVID happened and then we lost our physical class and went online. And now, alhamdulillah, we are back to online and starting again the class here in the masjid, and alhamdulillah, regular faces that we saw years ago and coming back, alhamdulillah, I'm glad. And I think we mentioned this so many times that over the years, because I mean, we've been teaching here in the masjid for more than 10 years, that alhamdulillah, it's always an opportunity when the class sort of, you know, went dormant and then we revive it again, it's an opportunity to revive our niyyah and come back and restart, alhamdulillah, because it's difficult, but we restart, alhamdulillah, whether we teach as one person or no people, so long as it's a class, alhamdulillah. So it's very nice to see 3 familiar faces, alhamdulillah, and of course the online faces that we don't get to see. Jazakallah khair for keeping us going these last couple of years. And we're up to episode number 31 for Islam from Scratch. And as I mentioned last week, this was really a series that started when, you know, a couple of people who just recently embraced Islam, people that were interested, non-Muslims interested in learning Islam, or people that said, look, I always grew up as a Muslim. I lived in a Muslim household. I went to madrasa, or in Cape Town, madrasa. I learned how to recite the Quran. I learned Islam ritualistically. But I don't really know what Islam is all about. I don't understand, you know, what am I supposed to know? What's important? What's essential? And so we went through a number of weeks talking about the essence of Islam, the purpose of Islam, what makes Islam different to other religions, what are its primary focuses. And with that, we moved from talking about our concept of Allah, what is the Quran, what is the Prophet ﷺ, to getting to the point where we said, okay, alhamdulillah, I now understand what this religion is all about, to worship Allah alone and to submit myself to my Creator. Now we said, how do I now live as a Muslim? I've now become a Muslim, I've embraced Islam. What should I do as a Muslim? Where do I start? This religion is big. It speaks about running a government, about you know, finance. It talks about basic things like using the toilet. Where do I prioritize? If a new person embraced Islam and he said, okay, I'm a clean, empty canvas, where do I start? Must I learn Arabic? Must I start memorizing Quran? Must I learn Hadith? Must I, you know, learn how to make salah? So we always, obviously we mentioned that you go back to your five pillars. This is what ultimately is what's going to enter you into Jannah, are your five pillars. So alhamdulillah, when you embrace Islam, you made the kalima. First part of this Islam from Scratch series was to get you to say the kalima, to understand what does la ilaha illallah mean, that there's none worthy of worship besides Allah, and to understand what Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam means, and to believe in it and to be sure this is, there's only one God, he has all power and control, and I'm his slave, and that this man Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent by him to teach us. Once you believe that in your heart, you've embraced Islam. Now the next important thing for you, priority, even before hijab, dressing properly, even before you know, if someone says, look, I want to become a Muslim but I still have some bad habits, I still drink alcohol, all that, we said inshallah those things will come. The next priority for you is salah. That's the next priority. The Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is very clear. He says the line, the boundary, the barrier between us and them, meaning between the Muslim and the non-Muslim, or between belief and disbelief, is salah. That's the thing. How do I know this person is a Muslim? Does he make salah? If he makes salah, alhamdulillah, he's a Muslim. And if he doesn't make salah, Allah musta'an. If he doesn't make salah, that's between him and Allah. But that is the fundamental difference between not what he wears, what she wears, or the name that they have. Those things come. But salah is the fundamental, that is the line between right and wrong. And so we begin with salah. And so the revert now, he says, okay, alhamdulillah, teach me how to make salah. I said, sorry brother, before I teach you how to make salah, I need to teach you how to clean yourself. That's where you really begin. And that's why every book of Islam is fundamentals, every new revert. And when you were kids and you went to madrasa, you began with tahara. And sometimes we said, every time I go to a slums school, Islamic class, we do tahara and we never finish it. And then we start over again, tahara, over and over, alhamdulillah. So where we stopped last year was we spoke about the different types of water. Alhamdulillah, life has been made easy. You don't have to worry about is the water in the ocean and the river and the rainwater and ice and all of those. In the past, people had to worry about these things. For us now, we just basically learned water that comes out of your tap, we assume it to be pure. And if it gets mixed with anything, it is no longer tawur. You cannot purify yourself. You can't take wudu with it. But let's assume, alhamdulillah, we learned different substances. Water that is in its natural state is called tahur. You can purify yourself with it. You can wash yourself with it. If you add soap to it, it's no longer pure water. You cannot take wudu with water with soap in. Then we also spoke about certain, when we talk about dirtiness in Islam, we call it najis. Certain things are najis. Yes, we might think sand, you know, my clothes covered in tomato sauce. I had a plate of curry and now all that curry is on my clothes. I say my clothes are dirty, but Islamically it's not dirty. You can still technically make salah in that clothes. When we talk about dirty, we mean najis, something which is impure, something which must be removed from your body or your house, whatever it is. And there's a list of about 10 things. For example, what are najis? urine, anything that exits the front or back passage from a person or an animal, any dead meat that you cannot eat is najis, dogs, the saliva of dogs, the body of pigs, all of these things are najis. It's about 10 things, and we spoke about that in, I think, episode number 25 onward somewhere. We spoke about what is najis. We then spoke about, okay, before you perform salah, you need to perform something called wudu. You need to take ablution. How do I make this ablution? And we spoke about the steps, how to perform wudu. And we spoke about the different madhabs. You know, for some madhabs you do it like this, some madhabs did that. We went a little bit, it was a bit more deep. Someone said it's not from scratch, that it was a bit intense. But alhamdulillah, we tried to give a broad understanding, because Allah describes in the Quran how to perform wudu. He doesn't explain how to perform salah in sequence. Yes, Allah mentions stand and ruku and sujood, but he mentions wudu start to finish. Wash your face and wash your arms to the elbow and wipe your head and wash your feet in the Quran. And so that is how you perform wudu. We then asked, how does my wudu break, or how do I invalidate my wudu? What are the things that nullify my wudu? And we gave a list of a few things there and discussed where certain scholars differ with others. Some scholars say to touch your wife by accident invalidates your wudu. Some say to touch her with desire, with lust, with shahwa, as we call it, with affection, this will break your wudu. And other scholars would say, no, even if you touch her, even if you kiss her, it will not break your wudu, so long as nothing exits your private part. And these are the differences of the scholars, and alhamdulillah, we did a little bit of why each one says what. The purpose of it was, why did we go into such detail? To show that the scholars, each one of them, came to a different conclusion, but based on sound knowledge and thinking and evidence. You at least you can sit back and say, each one has a point. You know, Hanafis, they make a good point there, but the Shafis also make a good point, and the Hanbalis also make a good point. To the point, and you get to a situation, you're, I don't know what is right or wrong anymore. They all make very strong arguments. You know, and then alhamdulillah, if we get to that level, alhamdulillah, whichever opinion we take is fine, so long as it's done sincerely. So we spoke about wudu. We're now talking about ghusl.
We've got a question on wudu. Is it okay to take wudu with borehole water?
So we got a question on YouTube. Can we take wudu with borehole water? As we said in a few lectures before, water in its natural state, you can take wudu and ghusl with. Some water in its natural state, you can drink. Others is salty. The ocean, salty. Some waters, they are in their natural state, they have a bit of a cloudy color. That's fine. And so we, alhamdulillah, we take it as any natural occurring water that we have not added something to, or something hasn't mixed into it, then inshallah. And I know some might say, yeah, but that water then it goes down the river and there's sand that it picks up. As I said, this is more of a complication our scholars of the old had to deal with. At what point is it natural? At what point does natural things contaminate? I mean, they go into the level of, you know, the river, if a leaf falls in it. We can take the leaf out, but is that water now still natural? It's a good question. You know, the insect flew and the insect died in there. Can we still use that water? The fish are not, you know, the fish in the ocean. You swam through the water, and then he swam out. Is that water still in its natural state? Inshallah, as we these are, alhamdulillah, I said, not things that we have to worry about. In the past, it, so long as it was deemed to be in its natural state, without us adding things to it, it was deemed fine, and you could perform salah in it. And the purest form of water, in its the most natural water, is rainwater from the Quran. And even today we've managed to pollute that. Some rainwater comes out already, acid rain. It comes out with pollution in it. So wherever you go in the world now, subhanAllah, they even found in the deepest oceans in the world, particles of plastic bags, you know, everywhere our pollution has reached it. And so these things are negligible. And so borehole water, for the brother that asked, you know, here in Cape Town, if I understand borehole water, you've dug deep into the ground and water has come out. It might have a taste or a smell, so long as it's not najis in there. If there's najis in there, then you can't, obviously. So inshallah, we are fine. and you can use ocean water even though it has a specific smell, a specific taste, that's fine, no problem, inshallah. Any other questions, Ubaid?
Just that one.
So now we talk about ghusl. And maybe to make, so ghusl, what is ghusl? Ghusl is a, wudu is like a mini bath, the ghusl is the complete bath. And we remind ourselves that a person is in three states. You as a person, Muhammad, you can be in three settings or three conditions. Condition number one is your default condition. You're neither in a purified state and you're neither in a impure state. Certain things you do can put you in a purified state. How do I get to a purified state? Through wudu. Muhammad plus wudu, he's now pure Muhammad, he's pure Muhammad. And also Muhammad can become dirty Muhammad. How? If you do certain things, you can become impure. And the impure things, to remove that impurity requires a major bath, a major ablution. You have to wash your whole body, and we call this thing a ghusl. So again, Muhammad in his normal state, he requires wudu to become purified. Muhammad in his dirty state, a wudu is not going to help him. Wudu, Muhammad, dirty Muhammad plus wudu is not enough. He needs to be completely washed and bathed. Now he becomes pure. What's the difference between normal Muhammad and pure Muhammad? What can normal Muhammad not do that pure Muhammad can do? There are three things. There are three things that you cannot do in your normal state. Salah, you cannot perform salah if you're not in your purified state. You also cannot perform tawaf around the Kaaba unless you have wudu, unless you're in the state of tahara. We call, so pure, let's use proper terminology, in the state of tahara. You cannot perform salah and you cannot tawaf unless you're in the state of tahara. And the third one is you cannot touch the Quran. Very important, touch the mushaf. You can recite it, you can listen to it, but you cannot touch the mushaf unless you are in the state of tahara. Everything else is fine. Can you fast while you're not in the state of tahara? If you don't have wudu, can you fast? Yes. During the day, you're sleeping. During the day, in Ramadan, you're on the toilet pot. Your fasting is fine. Can you give charity while being not having wudu? Yes, you can. You can EFT. It's not good. You can be in the toilet and you can EFT. You're not supposed to, but I mean, technically, it's permissible. No problem. So, you can sit in the class, listen to a lecture, read a book, read the hadith, read tafsir, and you don't have wudu, that's fine, no problem. You can recite Quran. So you have to, subhanAllah, before you go to bed, you laying next to your wife, you know, and you don't have wudu, and you recite Ayatul Kursi, the calls before you go to sleep. So reciting Quran is fine. So you can do every act of worship besides salah, tawaf, and touching the mushaf in your normal state. But to do those three things, you need to be in the state of tahara. Then in your dirty state, we call in the state of janaba. There's tahara and there's a state of janaba. Janaba or haid. Those are the two states that you are. For the ladies, haid. For the men, we say janaba. They we'll go into detail. How do you go from normal to a dirty state? What are the things, firstly, what can't you do in that dirty state? What are the things you cannot do while being in your impure state? Obviously, those three things. So if you're in janaba and you're haid, if you cannot recite Quran, make salah while being in a normal state, obviously being in the dirty state is even worse. Similarly, you cannot make tawaf. So that all three things that require tahara would be impermissible when you are in the dirty state. Additionally, you should not be inside any mosque or remain there for long. So in the past, we had very big masjids and people lived close. To walk through it was fine, but to sit and linger in it while being in that state was not permissible. Also, there's a hadith by Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that whoever is in the state of janaba should not recite the Quran. So reading the Quran is also not permissible when you're in the state of janaba. And now this is automatically going to, but in my haid, what about me in my haid? Can I read Quran? We'll get to that. There's a lot of debate around, can a lady in haid not recite the Quran? The person in janaba cannot recite Quran. And we'll talk about what janabah is and hayd in a minute. Just understand, if you're in that dirty state, five things you can't do. You cannot perform salah, you cannot perform tawaf, you cannot touch the Quran, you cannot linger in a masjid, and you cannot recite the Quran per the majority view, and we'll get more into the detail. Right. Now, how does one move from your normal state to the dirty state? How do you go from normal Muhammad to dirty Muhammad? What must you do? If you play in the mud, no, you're fine. A whole bowl of curry fell on me. No, it's fine. You know, even you fell into the sewage, covered in sewage. Still, you're not dirty. Technically, you just if you removed all the najasa, you're still fine. So how do I? You baby changing the nappy and your baby pees on you. You don't need to ghusl, even though you're covered in najasa. You don't have to ghusl. So what would put me in the dirty state? Well, there's two categories, two things that will make you become in the state requiring major impurity. Will put you into major impurity. For the ladies, and this is only for them, if they are menstruating. While they are menstruating, then they are in major impurity. And again, there's nothing sinful or ugly or bad about being in the menses. In other religions, when a lady was going through her menstruation, she was almost shunned. In the Jewish religion, they're very strict on this, that even during that time, the lady should even leave the house. While she, you find in the Bible till today, that a lady, when she's in her hayd, she is impure, and everything she touches is impure. The bed she sits on is impure. The couch she sits on, the chair she sits on, impure. That's why she must be completely separated. And a little bit of this even is found in our culture, maybe, misbelief, an incorrect belief, where they say the angels don't visit a house, maybe, where ladies are menstruating. You find the janazah, for example. You know, the father passed away, and the daughters, the wife wants to kiss the maid. They said, no, she's in a hayd, she can't come there. Why? Because number one, she's going to make him impure. SubhanAllah, he's dead. He's already dead. Number two, they'll say, no, the angels of mercy won't come and be with him because the hayd ladies scare the angels away. SubhanAllah, the scholars say, that is true. I surround myself with hayd ladies, the Malikul Maut will never come and get you. So this is obviously completely incorrect. A lady in a hayd has no impact on the angels. And definitely, if someone, a relative, has passed away in your hayd, you can greet and kiss the maid, no problem. So in your hayd, and even the wives of the Nabi Sallam, I know we just harp on this a little bit, when they were in their hayd, they would feel naturally a bit sad because you can't perform salah. And there are certain things, and we'll talk more about the things that you cannot do when in hayd. There's additional things you can't do in hayd. And so the Nabi Sallam would say to them that Allah gives you the reward already. If you performed your salah and the only reason you stop is because of your hayd, you fasted and the only reason why you're not fasting is because of your hayd, then you still get the reward for it. And this is the test that you have as the daughters of Adam. This is your test. This is your sacrifice that you make, but you still get the reward for it. Okay. So hayd is one thing, and we're going to talk, there's a few other things which a lady cannot do during a hayd. Janaba, what is janaba? Janaba is where you have either had sexual intercourse or you've ejaculated. And those two things are not always the same. So usually they go together. Usually you have intercourse and then you ejaculate. But it's possible to ejaculate like a wet dream without having intercourse. And it's possible to have intercourse without ejaculating. It's not very fun, but it's possible. And so the Nabi says, a very famous hadith of Aisha, she mentions that when the two private parts, the man and the lady, touch, then ghusl becomes, then you are in janabah. So the minute those two, the man enters the lady, the husband enters the wife, automatically ghusl becomes compulsory on them. Both of them are in janabah, both the man and the lady. If a person ejaculates without intercourse, and there's many ways in which that can happen, through a wet dream or through stimulation or foreplay between partners, there was no penetration, then the one who ejaculated requires a ghusl. If wetness came out of the private part, akramakullah, I'm talking a very explicit stuff here in the masjid, but I mean this is for learning purposes. If husband and wife are kissing and playing and rubbing and touching and wetness exits the private parts, this does not require a ghusl, this requires wudu. You need to istinja, remove that wetness and perform wudu. But if you ejaculate, and if you don't know what ejaculation means, then you're not old enough for this class, but you would know what it is. And so then you require a ghusl. So now you have two types of ways in which you become impure: hayd and janaba. And it's very important that we don't confuse the two. Some things the person in janaba cannot do, but the lady in hayd can do. And some things the lady in the hayd cannot do, that the person in janaba can do. So as we mentioned, both. So what can they both do? What can they both not do? The lady in the hayd and the person in janaba cannot perform salah. So the janaba person must remove the janaba. The hayd lady must first end her hayd. They both need to ghusl, then they can perform salah. They both cannot tawaf. They both cannot tawaf. They both cannot touch the mushaf. They both cannot enter the masjid. They both cannot enter the masjid. These four things everyone agrees upon. Every scholar agrees. The lady in hayd and the janab person cannot make salah, cannot tawaf, cannot touch the mushaf, and they should not enter the masjid. Now there's a difference of opinion, and here's where we always get into the juicy bits. The lady in the hayd, we all agree, she cannot fast either. She cannot fast while being in a hayd. But the guy in janaba, he can fast. You can fast while being in janaba. How? Let's say you fell asleep during the day in Ramadan, you're fasting, and you woke up and you had a wet dream. It happens. Is his fasting invalid? No, fasting is fine. If he said, okay, fine, I had an issue here. It's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, Asr is now 5 o'clock, I'm going to sleep on and then I'll ghusl later. Is my fasting okay? It's fine. Not ideal, but it's fine. Your fasting is not invalidated by you being in janaba. In fact, we know from very clear evidence, if a husband and wife were intimate with each other in the morning, just before Fajr, mashallah, they made tahajjud together. Now half an hour before Fajr, they had intercourse. They said, hey, we only got 10 minutes before Fajr. Must we first take ghusl or have suhoor? You first have suhoor. You eat. The adhan goes, you still didn't shower, you still in janaba. No problem. You have till the end of Fajr. You still got an hour. You know, obviously you want to make salah as early as possible, but technically you still have an hour to ghusl and make Fajr before sunrise. No problem. So the person rewinding, the lady in the hayd cannot fast, but the man or the lady in janaba can fast, should fast. The lady in hayd cannot have sexual intercourse, but the person in janaba obviously has sexual intercourse. That's how you became junub. So if you have intercourse, you are janaba. So that does not apply. Being junub and sexual intercourse go hand in hand. But the lady in hayd, we know, she's not allowed to have penetrative intercourse. She can still have foreplay, she can still kiss. You can do everything besides penetration in her hayd. Also, the lady in the hayd should not be divorced. When she is in the hayd, you cannot divorce her, talaqa, it's haram. Valid but haram. It's valid but haram. What does that mean? When we get to, inshallah, many, many months from now, if we get to the chapter of divorce, if a husband divorces his wife while she's pregnant or while she's menstruating, he will get sin for that. It's sinful, haram what he did, but that talaq still counts. She's still divorced. So technically, it is not permissible for a man to divorce a lady in a hayd. So that's another thing that should not happen in your hayd. The most controversial thing for the lady in hayd is, can she read the Quran, recite the Quran? Most scholars said she should not recite the Quran while being in the hayd. So why? Because of the hadith of Sayyidina Ali. The hadith of Sayyidina Ali says, if the man is in janaba, he mustn't recite Quran. So that we know 100%. The junub person should not recite the Quran. The scholars then applied this to the sisters. Because the junub guy who had intercourse, or the lady who had intercourse, she and they, that man, they should not recite Quran. The Hayd lady must also not recite Quran. And many minority scholars, and these are a strong chorus of them, said that is not a fair analogy. Why? Because the junub person can get rid of their janaba easily, but the Hayd lady can't. Being in janaba, you're only in janaba for a short period of time, whereas Hayd is like a week, if not more. And to go all that period of time without reciting Quran, when you say reciting Quran, means you can't even recite Qul Allahu Ahad before you go sleep. You can't recite Ayatul Kursi. Many of the du'as, Rabbana Atina Fid Dunya, is actually Quranic ayah. It's an ayah of the Quran. So all of this we can't do for a week. And there's no hadith that the Nabi ever prohibited his wives when they were in Hayd, they shouldn't recite from the Quran. We don't have a hadith like that. And so, while the majority of the scholars have said a lady should not recite Quran in the Hayd, where did they get this from? The hadith of the Junub. Sayyidina Ali's hadith on Junub. Other scholars have responded and said, that's not a fair analogy. You cannot equate the two because they're not the same. Hayd and Janaba are two different things. And like I showed you, there's a list of things that Hayd lady can't do. So surely, we shouldn't take everything from the Junub list and apply it to her. So, based on that, many minority scholars have said it's fine for her to recite Quran, but not the Junub person. So during Ramadan, for example, maybe the lady is not allowed to touch the Quran, or touch it directly, but if it's on a screen and she's reading the verses, or she's listening and she's reciting from memory, no problem. Alhamdulillah, there's difference of opinion in this. So to summarize again, if a person is in the state of Hayd, menstruation, or Nifas. Hayd and Nifas go together. What is Nifas? Nifas is the bleeding that the lady has after she gives birth. When she gives birth, she continues to bleed. The womb that was nourishing the baby is still there and it's breaking down piece by piece. So she is, Hayd and Nifas are the same. Everything which you cannot do in Hayd, you can't do in Nifas. And we'll talk, inshallah, in this time, how long is Hayd? This is perhaps the most complicated thing in the whole of the Sharia, is Hayd. How long is Hayd? Is this color Hayd? Brown, different colors, and all that. This is going to overtake our time. So Hayd and Nifas is one category of major impurity, and Janaba is another category. Janaba is if you have intercourse or you ejaculate. You have penetration or ejaculation. Either of them will put you in Janaba. Bleeding for the purpose of menstruation and Nifas will put you in the Hayd category. If a lady, for example, she bleeds from her private part because of injury or a cut, This is not Hayd. It's not about the place of the blood, it is the source of it. Why? Because something is actually dying. The eggs that she was not fertilized, that's what Hayd, it comes out. Or the baby that was born, that entire uterus lining, that comes out, it's part of her, is actually shedding. That is what Hayd and Nifas is. Then we said, okay, so if you had Hayd, Nifas, ejaculation or penetration, any one of those four things, you are in major impurity. You need a ghusl to get out. We'll talk about that next week, inshallah. What can't I do if I'm Muhammad and I have Hayd? If I'm Muhammad and I have Nifas? I'm Muhammad or I have Janaba? I'm Muhammad, I ejaculated or penetrated. What do I do? What do I do now? We said, for both the Hayd lady and the Junub person, they both cannot make salah. They both cannot enter the masjid. They both cannot make tawaf. They both cannot touch the Quran. Four things they both cannot do. For the Junub person, additionally, the Junub person cannot recite Quran. So the Junub person can't do five things. The Hayd lady, she can't do those four things, and she cannot fast, and she cannot fast, she cannot enter the masjid, and she cannot have sexual intercourse. But reciting the Quran is the controversial one. Reciting the Quran is the controversial one. So alhamdulillah, that's our class for this evening. We're starting off with short classes, half an hour, but we'll open the floor for questions. Yes, alhamdulillah.
With regards to Hayd, Sheikh.
With regards to Hayd.
In some cases, something was time period for bleeding. Some females bleed 15 days, sometimes 20 days, in which is there a time?
Yes, so the brother, mashallah, It's a very in tune brother. He's asking about the how long is haid? Is there a maximum? Can a lady be in haid for like a month, 2 months, 10 months, a year? Can she be continuously in haid? Is there a limit, a minimum? Must she have at least 1 day a month? What happens if nothing comes out? So this is a whole section on itself. We will get into that. Perhaps even next week we shouldn't talk about ghusl since we're on the topic. We should talk about the limits of haid. How long is the maximum and how short? And again, this one, as I said, this is perhaps the most complicated chapter, definitely in Tahara, the most complicated one. Why? Because these are not defined in the Sharia. It's based on observation. And for each lady, it's different. Some ladies, and even the same lady, might have variations in a cycle. As she goes through different stages in her life, it changes. And so it's very difficult. And really, there are guidelines. I wouldn't say rules, there are guidelines. It cannot be more than this, and it cannot be less than that. And there are limits set, but every month, the lady must basically judge for herself. Sometimes nothing comes out, and then all of a sudden, there's some spots in between. What happens now? Should I make salah? Should I make salah? And this becomes even more difficult the Ramadan time. Should I fast or not fast? You know, these become this is like the jihad for ladies.
So even the continuous bleeding, you get something with it, doesn't stop bleeding.
We'll talk all about this haid. You're very excited about haid. We'll talk about it, inshallah, next week about the limits of haid, inshallah. Sisters, any question? So do we know very clearly what makes us junub? We know what makes us junub. We know what makes us have in the state of haid. And we know what we can't do when we're in haid. And we know what we can't do when we're in janabah. That is the plus. If you know that, inshallah, next week we'll go a little bit more into haid and nifas. And then we'll talk about how do I get out of this junub bucket? How do I get out of the janabah? Perform ghusl. How do I perform ghusl? And what happens if I don't have water? Then we talk about tayammum. And when we cover that, inshallah, we'll have covered the chapter of tahara. And then we can move on to salah, bidnillah. Ubaid, you got a question?
We've got two brief questions.
Two questions.
The first one is, what about the Quran on your phone?
Ah,
are
excellent.
Are you able to, you know, does that count as a mushaf? Are you able to read that? And the second question is, can you touch the Quran if it's in a box or a cloth bag for moving around, transport, that kind of thing?
All right, so there's a long answer and a short. So the question, okay, first, what's the question? Question is, on my phone, I've got 10 billion Qurans in this phone, and I've got a million reciters, Abdul Basit, and all of them saved on my phone. What does this mean? If I don't have wudu, can I, subhanAllah, let alone wudu, the lady in haid, she's got the phone, she's carrying it, a'udhu billah, carrying the phone and the Quran is on there. The answer is similar to the hafidh person. The hafidh person has the Quran in their heart, in their memory. With that, he has intercourse. With that, the hafidh lady has haid. So, that does not count as a mushaf. However, the scholars have said, to be safe, and look, this is obviously modern issues, that if the words of the Quran, the text, the Arabic, is on the screen, and you're in janaba, or you're in haid, try to avoid touching directly the actual text. And then the next question is a similar kind of question. What if it's in a box? Same story. If you were to put... You wrote the mushaf on the wall. And this is how the scholars thought about it. If you, maybe the teacher was in the classroom, they wrote, you know, a few chapters on the board, and now a person in haid walks by, can they touch the wall? Not the board, the wall, the writing is on the board. The board is attached to a wall. Can I touch the wall? So obviously we said, nope, no problem. If the mushaf, the text, has a cover on it, or it has a covering on it, or it's in a box, it's fine, inshallah, no problem. Or the person who uses a towel, the concept of it, to touch the text directly, this should not happen. Or the pages, some have said, the pages that it's written on, that should be touched directly. Out of ihtiram and out of honor and izzah for the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But remember, there is a difference between Quran and Mus'haf. Quran is that which is recited. This is Quran. Mus'haf is when we try to write those words down. The ink and the pages are not the word of Allah. That is not the kalam of Allah. It is creation. I can burn the Mus'haf. You know, it can tear, it can break. Can't break the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we also understand it is just out of ihtiram and out of honor that when you are in that state, and in fact if you don't have wudu, in fact, should not be touching the texts of it, whether it's on the screen whether it's written in ink, whether it is written with, stitching, if those patterns are put together in the way that it is represents the Quran, then out of respect, we do not touch it directly. Then maybe we use a towel or a cloth or something else to be as a barrier between us and that, inshallah. Right, so the girl, so that's why the girl study hifz, as we said, if she's in her haid, then she should not touch the mushaf, but she can get around it by wearing gloves or having some kind of barrier. And the only issue is, if you have the view that she cannot recite the Quran in her haid, then that's a big problem, if that's the opinion. And we understand why the scholars have said that. It's got nothing to do with females and we make life difficult and they mustn't study. No. Simply they took the hadith and they applied it in this. Oh, Hayd and Janab are the same. And that's the majority opinion. Most of the scholars have that opinion. But minus small scholars, some big scholars, but the minority of them said we shouldn't apply the two, because a week will go by where the girl can't memorize Quran, she can't recite Quran. Now, subhanAllah, we're applying something very difficult on them. We're depriving them of the Quran. And you don't have a very strong, direct hadith that says, oh ladies, in your haid, do not recite the Quran. Okay, that's black and white. There's no discussion. We are making an analogy. So the argument is, to remove a lady for a week or more from reciting the Quran, you need something very heavy. And so that's why they said that hadith is not, that evidence is not strong enough, because you've made some qiyas. We call that qiyas. Okay, any other questions about it?
Can a sister in her haid attend the class at the masjid?
Right, so now this is the whole issue about entering the masjid. I'll get the hadith inshallah. I don't have a hadith on hand, but in particular the ladies in haid were not permitted to linger or sit, and the janaba person to sit in a masjid. And a masjid is very specific. A masjid is the area in which salah is made and jumu'ah is made. So a salah khana is technically not a masjid. A salah room. And if, for example, the masjid is a complex, a big thing, it's got classrooms, it has the kitchen, it has the bathroom, that's fine. We don't say the toilet attached to the masjid is masjid. So the lady wants to go to the toilet. So you have haid, you can't go to the toilet. No problem. But the area in which the salah is made, if a class is there, then the correct and authentic, the opinion is she should not be there. And in the past, maybe this was very difficult in the sisters. Alhamdulillah, today, through modern technology, we can facilitate and accommodate a section for the ladies in the haid, and they can get the full experience of learning. But they not in the area that is not appropriate for them. And they said, the same for the janaba person, should not be in that area. Okay. Is that it, Ubay? Shukran. No more. Jazakallah khair. Shukran so much. It's good to have faces. And I hope to see the class grow next week. And inshallah, next week we'll see each other. And we'll talk more about Hayd. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi sallam wa sallam alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Sorry, just one announcement. Sorry, I forgot this one announcement. We did our Miraj talk last week, Friday. Tomorrow, we will have a similar one, but a much longer presentation at Islamia Auditorium, with the space and the graphics and the Prophet sallam journeying. What are the planets and what are the seven samawat look like? And alhamdulillah, especially for kids. Maybe the masjid is a bit difficult to, when kids come in. But that environment at the auditorium at Islamia, very, very nice. We get to play more videos of things you maybe can't do in the masjid. We're going to do that, inshallah, tomorrow. And so anyone who doesn't have plans, but Maghrib time to Isha, please come to the Islamia auditorium. We're also raising funds, inshallah, for the earthquake victims in Syria and Turkey. So please, hope to see all of you there. Shukran so much. Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh.